apologize. Now I have 62 verses myself to run through. And some of them are so juicy, I hate to do that. So I apologize. I said I was recuperating from surgery when I was doing these lessons, so I don't know what I was doing. Okay, let's ask the Lord to help us. Be sure to grab a snack. I appreciate all the food that everybody brings every week. It's just a nice treat. Usually we rush pretty fast in the morning. Father God, we just thank you for, again, your word and the Sermon on the Mount. And God, I'm just grateful that we cannot do the Sermon on the Mount. But it's only by your Spirit working through us that anything here is accomplished. Lord, the burden belongs to you, and we praise you for it. Thank you, Lord, you didn't give us all these rules to follow, but that by your Spirit you work them out in our lives as we cooperate with you, So help us now, Lord, and help me especially to get through this and to stop where I need to stop, and that we'd glean all that you want for our lives through it. And of course, Lord, I ask that you begin with me. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's easy to do right for praise and recognition, isn't it? But Jesus wants us to be sure our motives are right and not selfish. You're to do all your good deeds in secret without thought of reward. Jesus said to check your motives. Check your motives in three areas: your generosity, your prayer life, and your fasting. And did you notice it says when, not if? When you do these things. And well, it's easy to give with mixed motives. It's easy to give to somebody who in turn will give back to you and give you some benefit. It says here the right hand isn't supposed to know what the left hand's doing. So, of course, I visualize that is that I'm going to give something to somebody, and my left hand stands up and says, "Don't do that. Remember that sweater at Macy's you wanted?" Or I'm going to give, say, to an organization, and my left hand raises up and says, "Don't give that organization. They'll take your money and run away with it." So, get the idea. The whole point is that you're not scheming when you're giving. It's not out of self-centeredness. It's out of God-centeredness. Giving, praying, and fasting should all be God-centered, not self-centered. So the next time you give, just think to yourself, well, I do this still if nobody knows I'm doing it. But you know what? Once you get into this, it's so fun to do it, because it's fun to give somebody some money that's hard up or is down or is unemployed or whatever, and then they don't know where it came from. It's really great. So when you pray, you have to shut the door deliberately on all emotion, turmoil, and disturbances, and your cat. My cat wants to run in and be with me every time, and otherwise she sits at the door and scratches. So, but sometimes we can shut the door on the Lord. Have you ever thought about that? Now, if you don't want God's will done in your life, if you don't want to do it God's way, it's very easy to shut the door on the Lord. And that's not what God wants. But the beautiful thing is, as you take time with the Lord each day, He's going to become more real to you, and more sure are you going to be in your walk with Him. The doubts go. So just get in the habit of talking to God about everything. From that first waking moment when you throw the covers back, you say, "Come on in, Lord, and be with me this day." You pray in secret, and every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. Pray in secret, and every public thing will be stamped with the presence of God. It is impossible to conduct your life as a disciple of Christ without definite times of secret prayer. It just has to be part of it. Remember when my kids were growing up, I had six and I had four preschoolers at one time, and it was really hard for me to find time to pray, so I'd run in the bathroom, lock the door, and get down on my knees and cry out to the Lord for help. But as they got older, they figured out how to open the door. Those are arrow prayers too, you know, definite time. And sometimes you just have to get up really early and meet the Lord. That won't kill you. In fact, it'll invigorate you. The whole point of prayer is to know the Father. So how do you pray? Well, the Lord teaches us here. We always call it the Lord's Prayer, but it isn't. It's the disciples' prayer. The Lord's Prayer is in John 17, and we will be studying that this year. But this is the disciples' prayer. And I just love it because it says, "Hallowed be thy name." I don't know if you were with us when we did the names of God, but that really was a transforming time for me, because as we got into the names of God, I could see how the Lord, it provides for every single thing that can happen to us, whether it's health or wealth or relationships or whatever. He's in it. His name is a strong tower, safe for you when you run into it. And then everything you'll ever need will be provided for. Trust me, I know that. Thy kingdom come. Do you really want that? I long for his kingdom to come. This earth, this world is getting so bad. Thy will be done. Do you really want his will to be done? Do you pray for his will to be done? Do you trust? Do you ask daily for bread? And I think this is far more than something we eat. I think the Lord here is thinking about in the Old Testament when the Israelites were out in the wilderness, God sent manna to them. And it's an interesting principle. He would send some every day, and if they collected too much, it would turn to worms overnight. So they had to learn to collect each day, and then on Friday they had to collect twice as much because they weren't to do it on Saturday. And it seems like today most Christians try to gain all of their stuff on Sunday and hope it's going to cruise through the rest of the week. But I don't know about you. I got to be in the Word every day. It's where you find the Lord. So you just need to learn daily to feed on Him. You know, He knows the problems we face. He has already made provision for those problems for us, and He provides a way to overcome them. Our faith in Him today can't substitute for our trust in Him tomorrow. It's a day-by-day walk. And I figure if we walk closely with Him today, then we'll be in the center of His will the next day. And if you will commit each day to the Lord, and then the next day, and then the next day, pretty soon you have a whole life that you've lived for the Lord. And it's the only way you'll survive. I don't know how you can do it without the Lord today. Well, every time you pray, you ask God for forgiveness, because every day we collect daily debts. It's just because we're sinners. And I ask for cleansing every time I go before the Lord, because I know myself too well. You know, that guy cut me off on the freeway getting here this morning. Oh, I remember. That's my sin nature. Yes. But remember, God, when you will forgive you in the same way you forgive others. Have you ever thought of that? If you want to be forgiven, you need to forgive. It says it right there. I sometimes wish it didn't say it. But if you really know the darkness of your own heart, you'll realize it's not that difficult to forgive. But you say, "Oh, my ex-husband, he was the dirtiest, rotten so-and-so," or you can say, "My neighbor did this to me," or my husband's boss fired him and now we have nothing, and you can go on and on and on. But unless you forgive, you're going to get eaten up, not with worms, but with bitterness. I have a friend that she used to break out. She was so angry still with her ex-husband that her rear end would literally break out and bleed. And I'm not bitter. But my mother died of alcoholism because after my dad left her, that's what she leaned on. And it's not good. It's so much easier to forgive. When we were in Indonesia, my son is over there. He's a missionary, and he started a seminary for young people that want to serve the Lord. And without exception, every single person in that seminary has been through a terrible, terrible ordeal in their life. They're young people. But in a Muslim home, one of the children becomes the scapegoat. Yeah, you want to talk about Muslim faith, I'd be glad to anytime. It's evil. And one kid had his leg had been broken, and they never got it fixed, and his leg today, he still hobbles around on it. One little gal, she is the cutest thing, was hung from a tree naked. Another little boy, of course these are all grown kids now, would be stripped naked in front of his whole entire family and be made fun of. And those are the type of things. And I think they come to Christ beautifully, but then they've got to work through that past and have that past healed. But we still have to remember forgiveness is a choice. Ask the Lord to help you. Every time I want to get my dander up and get angry at somebody and hold it against them, I remember when the Lord stretched out his hands and they took the nails and drove them in. He said, Father, forgive them. And then I'm brought up short. So if you want God to forgive you the same way you're presently forgiving others, then maybe you need to think about that. Oh, he's our example. Cry out to God. He knows how tough it is. And help him. Ask him to give you a glimpse of how he sees the situation from his viewpoint. Because he sees the whole picture. He knows. And sometimes in just knowing that this person is the way they are because of their past, it makes it a little bit easier. And then temptation. We ask God to protect us from temptation. But, you know, we have the whole armor of God and we need to put it on. We need to wear it. Yes. Go out to battle and you leave your gun and everything else at home, you'll be dead very quickly. You need to put on your armor. Then ask God to make you strong. And remember, that's our sword, is the strength comes from the Word of God. Then we have that little thing called fasting. And the whole idea is going without food in order to spend time in prayer. Now, last summer I challenged myself to fast from TV. You know, it was a little difficult because I was recuperating and couldn't do a whole lot. So for 6 weeks, I fasted from the television. And, you know, I found I had all kinds of time. Oh, I was so surprised how much time I had to do things. So maybe it has to be something as simple as TV. Maybe it has to be food. You know, God will direct you. But I know when you're really desperate, that's when fasting becomes easy. Because you just are so desperate for a situation, you'll cry out to the Lord. Well, the Jews in Jesus' day had to fast one day a year. That was the time of the atonement. But guess what? The Pharisees did it twice a week. And, of course, they put ashes all over their faces, and they just went around, you know. And when they gave, don't forget, when they gave, they would ring a bell so people would know that they were giving. So, oh, dear. And when they prayed, they would do it on street corners to make sure everybody knew that they were praying. So God says, they got their reward. That's awful. So don't be afraid of us fasting. We need to serve Jesus for the right reasons, not like the Pharisees. It's not for the desire to be praised. That's a little tough. You had some questions here on 8 and 9. Do you have treasures in heaven? Try to list some that you never lose. Well, your salvation. But, you know, there's so many ways that God sees what you do. A cup of cold water in his name, he remembers that. Visiting somebody in prison, he remembers that. Or how about somebody in the hospital? So it's storing up treasures in heaven is so important because that's where your heart will be. And then we have all those things that can get in the way of your relationship to Christ because they take time and they take money. And there's so many things we try to hang on to. I think the L.A. fires kind of brought that all home pretty quick. I thought of things. What would I save out of my house? Well, my son did a needlework project from scratch before he was married. It took him 4 years. I would grab that. That's very valuable to me. But it was tough. Some of those people had to leave their horses behind. Some other things, and you just kind of grieve for them. It's interesting how many of them took their hard drives out of their computers, though, and kept those. So we put too much time and effort into things that have no value at all, don't we? They can be all gone with the wind. They can be all taken in a fire or earthquake. So in the King James, Old King James, in verse 25, says, "Therefore I say to you, do not worry about your life." In the Old King James, it said, "Take no thought about worry about your life." These are just some thoughts. Worry can really make you sick. It can make you ineffective. It can make you panic. But the bottom line is, worry is a sin, because you're obviously not trusting the Lord. And I say to the Lord, "I'm not worrying, I'm not worrying. I'm just concerned, I'm just concerned." The Lord reminds me, "Go take your blood pressure and find out what it is." Take no thought for your life. Boy, the cares of the world just sweep in, don't they? And deceitfulness of riches. Oh, gosh, there's so little that's really worth hanging on to. They keep coming into our lives and pushing the life of the Lord out of our lives. But you say, "I have to really worry about this. I have to worry about how we're going to live and what we're going to eat and what we're going to drink." But you know what? If you'll fall on your knees before the Lord and raise up a standard against it, then the worry goes. Take no thought for your life. Is the Lord lying? No. He said, "If you will seek him first, then all these things will be given unto you." Try it. It works. God is so good to us to put up with us. 6:30. "Now if God so clothed the grass of the field, or the lilies of the field, were even more beautiful than Solomon..." I like to think about that, because have you ever asked the Lord to dress you? To clothe you? He knows you. He knows your color. I don't care whether you shop at the thrift store or whether you shop at Macy's or Nordstrom's or wherever. Just ask the Lord to dress you. He's got a great eye. Talk it all over with him, because you don't want those things to crowd in. I know my youngest daughter, back when we had a lot of financial problems, because we had, I think, 4 or 5 in college and grad school and a few other things, she could take me to a thrift shop, and boy, she could really find things for me. She has great eye for it, whereas I'd be wandering around wondering where anything was. She said, "Try this, Mom, try that." So it was pretty neat. And Jesus hasn't told us a lie. If you seek the kingdom of God first each day, he will provide these things. Be anxious for nothing. Try it. If you haven't experienced that, doubly try it. And if you are worried about what you wear and what looks right and all, ask the Lord to clothe you. And he's got a wonderful way of doing that. And perhaps he'll keep you from buying something you really don't need, or something that costs too much. So, and then we go on to... chapter 7. Any of these things we could take a whole lesson on. You realize that it says, "Judge not." Not to judge. So I wanted to give you a definition of judge. That's why I put those handouts to you. If you have a trouble in this area, then it's really the second page that's more important. But this will give you an understanding of judging. I think most Christians are super critical, and we need to get that out of our lives. Judging places you in a superior position. You know, it's only the Holy Spirit of God that can point something out in a person's life without hurting or wounding that person. You know when the Lord points something out, you think, and you see it, and you know you need to do something about it. But if we point it out, oh, it's terrible. One thing you need to get out of your thinking is criticizing other people. Stop it. Learn to bless them. And you really need to do this with raising your children. You've got to encourage them. They need to hear encouragement. They don't need criticism. But how easy it is as mothers to fall into that path of criticizing, straighten up, or get a clean shirt on, or eat your food better, or something. We're always criticizing them. And don't do it. Bless them. And you'd be surprised how they'll thrive under that. They'll do most anything for you. And some of you need to do that with your husbands. You need to really encourage them and bless them. You know? Well, what happens every time I judge, I condemn myself. I miss the grace that God has for me, and I'm not a superior person, and I don't have all the facts, and I shouldn't ever build my ego at somebody else's expense. Remember, if I see a splinter in your eye, it must mean I have a beam in mine. So get rid of that. And the Lord says, you hypocrite. Everything that I see in you, God will locate in me. Isn't that weird how that works? Be careful about one thing only, and that's your relationship to Jesus Christ. Be anxious for nothing. Anxiety is sin, it's worry, and it demonstrates to the Lord no trust. Judging versus spiritual discernment. I gave you the handout because I can't go into it very far, but it's very worth reading, very worth having. And all of us need to run everything through Scripture. Then in 7:7, it says, ask, seek, knock. And I often think there, you will find me if you'll seek and search for me with all of your heart. But the same is very true in prayer. Now, we've had three ladies in our class. Two of them are in Hawaii, and they didn't bring us. So, but both their husbands were, they've been praying for them up to 40 years. And they came to Christ this last year. And Eldora's was a few years back. But I've been praying with her husband to come to the Lord. Don't give up. My mother was on her deathbed, dying from the effects of alcoholism, and prayed to receive Christ, and just hours later died. So don't give up on anybody. Then we have the narrow and the wide gates. And some people say, oh, it's too narrow. But you know, it's as wide as Jesus Christ. And how wide is that? For God so loved the world. It's as wide as the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever shall believe in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Praise God. Verse 12 is the golden rule. Now, if you want and desire respect and love and kindness in your life, you need to give it. It's just that simple. I met with somebody a couple of weeks ago, and they've been married 50 years. And yet, she was still waiting for her husband to take the initiative in their marriage. And I couldn't believe it. But that's a pretty sad marriage to wait 50 years for somebody to take the initiative. So if you want it, if you want that respect, that love and that kindness, you need to give it. It's that simple. And you say, is it really that simple? Yeah, but you'll find you'll fight against it because our fleshly nature wants to, you know, be critical or to get even or whatever. So learn to give it and you'll get it back. Then the Lord says, beware of false teachers. And Jesus said, examine their fruit. I saved, I saved a magazine from last summer. It's a world magazine in July because it has a huge article in it on ministries. And I talk about false teachers. Yes, they're out there, but be very, very careful where you give your money. Please. Be sure to check them out. A lot of Christian organizations do not have any accountability. And that's what this article is about. I want to read you something that takes Scripture and totally twists it. This man for TBN encouraged viewers to pledge $1,000 even if they didn't have it. Do you think God would have any trouble getting $1,000 extra to you somehow? This man said. The report added that he told his viewers, if you have been healed or saved or blessed through this TBN and have not contributed, you are robbing God and you will lose your reward in heaven. See, I just see red when I read something like that. That's just the opposite of who God is. Anyway, this takes in three different organizations. None of them have been public about their how much money they have, and I just won't tell you how much money. But if these organizations would just put it back into missions, we could get the Lord returning. But they heap all this money upon themselves, and I feel bad about it. Anyway, false teachers are something else. How do you know if they're false? You examine their fruit, and you need to know that fruit comes about naturally. Just think about it. You got a fruit tree in your yard, you don't go out there, especially this time of year, and shake it and say, why aren't you producing fruit? And yet so many of us look at other Christians and we want to squeeze them and say, how come you're not producing fruit? But the point is that it's all in time, it's in season. And even if you went out and squeezed your fruit a tree next spring, it's not going to hurry it. You know, God is building and developing fruit in us, and we want, you know, in our kids and stuff, we want it to be yesterday, but it takes time. And when you're producing fruit, when your life is blessing others and nourishing others, you won't be aware of it. It's something very natural. It just comes naturally. So be careful how you go with other people about this. Well, and then everybody builds a house. Did you know that? You build a house. How's yours going to hold up when the storms come? If it's built upon the sand, it's going to fall down. But if it's built upon the rock of Jesus Christ, it will stand. And probably the saddest verses that I see in Scripture that troubled me more than anything else was in your lesson today, and I wish we could take a lot of time for it. Not everyone who says to me, this is Matthew 7:21, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Doesn't that trouble you? But religion damns more people. I'd hate to just tell you how many people. And you see, Jesus' name is the most powerful name on earth. It's so powerful it can cast out demons. And yet, if that person hasn't entered in through the narrow gate, hasn't come to Christ by faith, they're lost. Christianity is not a religion. It's a relationship. How are you doing with your relationship with Him? Have you entered in the narrow gate? Are you building your house on the rock? Both men had built their houses, but you need to ask yourself the question, what is mine built on? Will it weather the storms that are ahead? I wish I could say there are going to be any storms ahead, but I know too well the direction our country is headed, and I have some concern that we be rooted and founded and grounded in the Word so that when the storms come, we know the Lord and we know that He's got a hold of us. He'll never let go of you. He loves you. Father, we thank you for this Sermon on the Mount. Three chapters. Oh, Lord, these truths bring us up short. In fact, we can't do it at all. Lord, I'm so grateful for your Spirit that enables us to live the way you want us to live. Lord, I'm thankful it's a step at a time. It's not, you don't get a hold of us and demand total change today. Thank you, Lord. You take us inch by inch, and that you love us so, and you work with us. Oh, God, open our eyes to the way that you work with us. May we see Jesus. And, Lord, may those that might have come today and are outside of you have received your Spirit, have not said, Lord, I need you. I need you as the Lord of my life. Forgive me and wash away my sins and make me your child. Oh, God, I pray they might do that today So they know, if you should come today, that they will go to be with you, that you won't say to them, depart from me, I never knew you. Oh, Lord, work a work here. Strengthen us, Lord. Help us to see life from your viewpoint. Help us to get a handle on forgiveness. Help us to forgive like you forgive, Lord. Oh, but we can't do it ourselves. So we look to you, and we ask that you would help each of us. Take us by the hand, Lord. We're your children, for we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm sorry, 62 verses. I promise I'll never do it again.